If you have your Bibles, please turn in them with me to Romans chapter 14. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12 this morning. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. Let's stand together in honor of God's Word as we read it this morning. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. You may be seated. Let's pray. O Lord, thank you for your grace, your goodness. Thank you for this opportunity, this privilege that we have to look at your holy word. Lord, we come to you and ask for your help now that you would enliven our hearts and our minds by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you would cause your word to have way into our hearts and minds, and that we would be not just hearers of the word and so deceive ourselves, but that we would be doers of the word, that we would be able to see what it is that you would have us to do. And then by your grace and empowerment, we would do it for your glory and for the good of the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Moving into a little bit of different section here than what we've been in. Last week we finished up chapter 13 that, again, was part of the section that was talking about the urgency of time and what we are to do and how we are to live in light of that urgency. And also not just the urgency in anticipation of, in a negative way, of the Lord's return, but also in a positive way of expectancy that the Lord is going to return, and our longing and our desire for that. And then how we are to live in a certain manner that is pleasing to the Lord. And we are to put off the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light and behave properly as in the day and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. And one of the things we've seen since chapter 12, especially through this section in Romans chapter 12, 13, and now as we get into 14, is that there are implications that believing in Jesus Christ has for our life. That because of His great grace and His mercy, we are required to live in a way that honors Him and pleases Him. Now, we're not to try to do this in our own strength. God gives that which we need in order to do that which He requires. So we're able to live in a way that is honoring to Him, not because somehow we're strong and smart and able to do this on ourselves. It's not that we just need the Lord to save us and then we're on our own to do it all by ourselves. No, it's the Lord must save us. He rescues us and then He empowers us to live out, to work out our salvation in our everyday life. And really this chapter 12 and 13 and 14 and part of 15 too, all goes into really that overall concept of what does it mean to work out your salvation? What does it mean to live out your salvation? And one thing that we see over and over again here in chapters 12 and following is that the call that Paul is giving us and the call of God because of the inspired scriptures that he's giving to us who have trusted in Jesus Christ is that we are to take seriously how we live our lives in the context of the community of believers and the church. And I think this is almost a foreign concept to a lot of us in this Western society, is that because we're so individual. We just think that it's Jesus and me. And as long as I have Jesus, I don't really need anybody else. But that whole idea, again, is foreign to the concept of Scripture, is that these many of these commands are, yes, they do have individual application that we have for our life, but they're in the context of the body of Christ. And we see this over and over again with the gifts. Why do we have gifts? It's so that we can use them for ourselves and to glorify ourselves and to set ourselves up. No, it's for the good of the body. It's to minister to one another. It's to glorify God and to edify the church, to minister. And we see a lot of these, one another, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love one another. We see these commands and all of these things, to love without hypocrisy and all those things that we saw in chapter 12 and then in 13 as it relates to our relationship, not only with the body, but outside. But we come back now to primary relationships that we have with other believers. And one of the things that Paul is concerned about in writing to the Roman Christians is this idea of unity. And especially with the problems that are taking place within the Roman church, the differences that existed between believers had the potential to cause division in the church. And so now Paul is addressing that issue. And so we see that this is something, again, that is emphasized over and over and over again in Scripture, is that God cares about our community life, our fellowship with one another. We can't be indifferent to one another in the church. God has called us to be a family. God has called us to be His people in how we live in this relationship matters to God. Now, God is not calling us all to be like one individual within the church. As much as maybe some of us as individuals like everybody to be like us in some ways. But there's differences. There's the divergence, both in the gifting and in personalities and different individuals that God has called into the church. And He calls us in that difference, in that diversity, to live together in love for one another, demonstrating His grace in our life. And that's what we see here. We have Paul saying, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." And here we see, not only here, but throughout this section, chapter 14 really kind of flows together all the way through chapter 15 to verse 13. And it's very similar as Paul develops this relationship, that what he calls the weak in faith and what chapter 15, verse 1, calls the strong. It says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves." So we have a designation that Paul uses within this section of those who are weak in faith and those who are strong. And he gives us the command to accept one another and stop passing judgment on one another. And we have to develop this a little bit. And if you look at this and break it down, really chapters 14 verses 1 through 3 are dealing again with this idea of not judging one another, passing judgment on each other. And then if you go to verses 10 through 12, again, it picks up again. "But you, why do you judge your brother?" So it's like two bookends that he has here. That's the main key of these verses, 1 through 12, is this idea of judging one another. And then he's going to give us the reason why we shouldn't be living like this in the context of the body of Christ. And those are filled out within the verses in the middle and then the concluding verses as well. The first thing that we have to ask ourselves, I think, in this question is, though, as Paul talks about the weak in faith, who are the weak in faith? And what is the circumstance which we find him using this designation in Romans chapter 14? Well, we can look it through the text and we can see one of the things that Paul designates to be part of the characterization of those who are weak in faith is that they don't eat meat, but they only eat vegetables. And so he calls that, or he demonstrates that's part of what it means in verse 2 when it says, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Then we can go down to verse 5. It looks at us here. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. So I take this to mean the one person, the weak in faith, regards one day above another. There were special day and special seasons and those type of things, and they held to that. But others, the strong in faith, regarded every day as equal. Another thing that we see as we go on to chapter 14 later is that In verse 21, again, part of also that includes not eating meat, it says, it is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. So it seems to me that here, as it lays it out in this passage of Scripture, there were issues that the weak in faith did not participate in. They did not eat meat. They saw special days and observed special days, and they did not partake in wine. And what we see then is the opposite of that is we had those who are strong in faith that would eat anything, that saw all days as being the same, and that they drank wine. Now, in the context here, again, we have to see that There's something unique going on here because of the makeup that's within the Roman church. And probably what we have is those who are weak probably are the minority. Because they're coming in, because the command here is for those who, as he refers to in chapter 15 as the strong, he's telling them to accept those who are weak. And so probably the strong are probably Gentile Christians, who probably wouldn't have any qualms whatsoever about what kind of meat they ate or what days above another or the fact that whether they drank wine. They probably didn't have any problem with that. Whereas some of the Jewish Christians would probably have a little bit of a problem with that, especially if there is an association with the types of meat that are being served as being associated with that which may be a sacrifice to idol. And there might be some connection with what's going on here, at least some similarities at least, what's going on here and what's going on in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, where Paul deals specifically with that meat, the sacrifice to idols, and how are the believers to deal with that. So, again, we see that the things that characterize the weak, they don't eat meat. Days are special, some days are special, and they don't drink wine. The one thing we need to make sure that we understand, though, that there are other places in Scripture where Paul condemns some things that are very similar to this in very strong language. But Paul is not being condemning in this passage of Scripture. Actually, he says later that those who observe the day observe it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord he does not eat and gives thanks to God. So, in one of the past, the English Standard Version has it: one person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So we see here that Paul is not condemning them, but realizes that both those who are eating and participating, those who are strong, and those who are weak in faith, are doing what they are doing in honor of the Lord. So we're seeing that what's going on here is not an issue of how one is made right before God. We're not talking about justification by works. We're talking about justification, those who have come into the body of Christ. Paul sees them as believers because he says, because the Lord accepts them, the Lord welcomes them. So we're talking about not about those who are trying to think that they can work their way to heaven or to earn righteousness before God by what they do. We're talking about believers, genuine believers, both those who are characterized as the strong and those who are characterized as the weak here. And Paul is dealing with how they interact with one another. Now, hopefully I haven't lost you yet. Again, this issue for the weak might be similar to what we see in Daniel in chapter 1. When Daniel was carried away to captivity, we read in verse 5, it says, the king appointed for them, Daniel and other young people like himself, the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. But we come down to verse 8 and it says, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So here, Daniel again is doing this in honor of the Lord. And it's probably something similar that these Jewish Christians have in their mind, is they have not come to the place where they can participate in eating meat, this type of meat. It's not, maybe not that they wouldn't eat meat if it was in what we used to call in our day kosher, that is approved by their standards. But in this context, they eat meat only, or eat vegetables only. And so now we come, hopefully that sets a little bit of the context, and we're just going to make a little way into this, the passage of Scripture, and then we'll pick it up next week. So the command, though, now that Paul is giving, it says, accept. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith. Or as the English Standard Version says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. But not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions, or not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. This word for accept or to welcome, Douglas Moo writes in his commentary, gives us a definition. He says, to receive the weak is not simply to accord them official recognition as church members. The verb means receive or accept into one's society, home, circle of acquaintance, and implies that the Roman Christians were not only to tolerate the weak, but they were to treat them as brothers and sisters in the intimate fellowship typical of the people of God. And the tense of this verb is found in the present tense, so it means something, keep accepting, keep welcoming them. And so again, it's not that we just say, oh yeah, they're believers, we'll let them hang out over on the right side of the church, and over here on the left side of the church, we're going to hang out and separate within cliques and divisions within the church. No, Paul is saying is we need to accept them. We need to welcome them as one welcomes one into their family, their close relationships with each other. It's not optional for us to do that. But again, the accepting of the believer is not so that we can somehow now berate them, look down upon them, despise them, hold them with contempt because they are not quite where we might be in our faith. And that's what we see in verse 3. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. So here we have really two different attitudes. You have on the part of the strong, those who will eat meat and do those things, realizing that it's all right and their conscience is clear and they have a right relationship with God. Is that, oh, those Those guys are so immature in their faith. That, you know, you just despise, you know, that idea of holding with contempt. You know, I don't even want to be with them because, you know, they, you know, if I go over there, I'll have to eat just vegetables. You know, and I like meat. Or you have the people who are over on this side are saying, oh, those guys, I don't even know how they can be Christians and eat that meat and do that thing. So they're making judgments upon it. So you have those who are looking down their noses, despising the one, and the others who are looking at the other and saying, I'm not even sure if they're Christians. And that's kind of what Paul is dealing with in this issue. Now, again, as Paul deals with these different convictions and he's dealing with believers here, again, I skipped the one section I wanted to bring out was, it doesn't mean here, Paul is not saying that doctrine doesn't matter. That you can believe what you believe and I'll believe you believe what you believe and I'll believe what I believe, and we'll just all kind of come and hang out together and then we'll just agree to disagree and we just won't talk about politics or religion when we come to church. Paul dealt strongly with issues of doctrine when it came to the church. And one of those issues that he dealt with in Galatians, he used some of the harshest language that we find reserved in the Scriptures in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. He's dealing with Galatians. Though in Galatians, he's dealing with what they called the Judaizers, those who held to the fact that you needed to keep the Old Testament law in order to be justified. They weren't saying that you didn't need to trust in Christ, but they're saying you need Christ and the law. You need to, and one of the key stone arguments and issues was this issue of circumcision. And so Paul comes to them and writes to the Galatians in chapter 1. He says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. The word here is anathema. He's to be cut off. Condemned. So Paul is using some pretty strict language here, and Paul is not compromising the gospel and will not compromise the gospel in any fashion whatsoever. Not even when it's just, we might think, oh, what's the big deal? You know, the key should be, well, they've got Jesus. They believe in Jesus. Paul says, you add anything to the gospel and it ceases to become the gospel or be the gospel any longer. And what you have is not just another gospel. You have a different type of message altogether. And Paul's saying, anybody comes preaching that, let him be accursed. But again, we don't see that type of language in Romans chapter 14. So again, dealing with believers. Also dealing with that same issue, the concept that he had special days and all those things that Paul dealt with in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. So as we come back now and kind of pick this up and just kind of to set the stage again, he's saying that those who are strong, stop looking down your nose at those who are the weak in faith. Those of you who are weak, I wonder how they took that though. You know, if they were reading this, they would say, well, Paul's calling us weak. And the strong might think, oh, he's calling us strong. Yeah, that means I'm better. And that, you know, you just kind of wonder what's going through their minds when they hear that, or the weak would say, oh, I'm not weak. But that's how Paul addresses them here. And as he's doing so, he says, the weak are not to judge the others. And then he asks this question. He says, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And the reason for that is, again, back up in verse 3, when he says, do not judge the one who eats, and then he gives the reason, for or because God has accepted him. God has welcomed him. God has accepted him. And so that's the basis. But if God accepts this weak believer, or if God accepts this strong, the one who's strong in faith, then the question is, who do you think you are not to accept him? To despise him, to judge him, to reject him. He's saying, if God accepts or welcomes this believer, you better make sure that you also accept him. And then we come again to in verse 4. He uses the illustration of a servant. The servant wouldn't care what another servant says. If he wants to stay out of trouble, he's going to do what his master says. He's going to serve his master and fulfill what his master's desires are. And so also then, as he replies that illustration to God, he says, to his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand. And then he gives another reason. For the Lord is able to make him stand. For me, this is where we're going to close on that phrase. And just one other passage of Scripture we're going to go to. For me, that's the gospel. That's the essence of the gospel. God is able to make you stand. That's the only assurance we have. It's not in what you do. It's not in who you are. But it's the Lord. The Lord is able to make him stand. Now, if you've come to church here for any amount of time, there's one phrase in the benediction that I use more than any others that comes very similar to this in Jude verse 24. Jude verse 24, again, is so encouraging. It represents the power of the gospel. When the book of Jude is concluded, it says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." Do you think of that? He who is able to keep you from stumbling. How many times did you stumble this week? And to make you stand in his presence. How many things happened this last week that you just felt like, there's no way. There's no way God will accept me. There's no way I can ever be good enough to stand in the presence of God. And if you look only to yourself, you're right. There is nothing you can do to ever have any hope of being able to stand before God. But this is so powerful. Don't just brush this aside. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand, he is able to make you stand in his presence. In the presence of his glory. And here it is. Blameless. Blameless. With great joy. He's able to make you stand. And we see that here back in our text. That he is able, the Lord, for the Lord is able to make him stand as the reason. Quit judging the servant of another. Quit judging your brother. Quit despising your brother. Do it no longer. If you're doing it, stop doing it. And the reason is because God has welcomed him and God is able to make him stand. Yes, they might be weak in his faith. Yes, he might be strong in his faith. But we are one body. And in this instance, Paul is saying that both are believers. And he's saying to them, quit judging each other. One more. As it deals with the perseverance aspect of it here, that God is able to make us stand. Chapter 15, verse 5. Again, another benediction that I read at the end of the services. Now may the God who gives perseverance. You want to know how you're going to be able to stand? How you're going to be able to persevere? how you're going to be able to go through that trial, how you're going to be able to go through that suffering, how you're going to be able to face persecution. It's because God gives perseverance. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Again, this idea of same mind, this idea of unity. And it's something that we have to take seriously. Paul deals with this in a chapter and a half, chapter 14 and half of chapter 15, over this issue of not looking down our noses, not despising one another based on anything else other than the gospel, the power of the gospel. That's what makes us acceptable before God. That's what gives us the confidence that we will be able to stand, because the Lord will cause us to stand. The Lord will make us stand. Again, this is just kind of the introduction to it. Next week we're going to pick up in verse 5, dealing with the claims of lordship that Christ has for us and the reality of our having to stand before the judgment seat of God. So, let's pray. Lord, I pray that You will allow us to not only just know the issue of what's going on in the Roman church, but Lord, that You will help us within the context of our own church. That, Lord, it's sometimes so easy to be puffed up with pride or judgmental over issues that maybe are more of a peripheral nature. And, Lord, I pray that You will help us. That You will help us, that, Lord, that You would not allow any division within our body, but that together, even with the differences that exist, that You will, amongst that diversity, cause us to be one, not just in positional truth, but in practical outliving of our everyday life, that we will take seriously Your call upon our lives to exist together as the community of Christ, the body of Christ. And that You will encourage us in our fellowship with one another. So, Lord, help us. Help us as we go through this passage. Help us as we live out our lives, not only in the world, but in the context of our responsibilities that we have one to another within our local body here. And Lord, help us to do it for the glory and honor of Your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.